They beat him, and they spat on him. They slapped him, and as they slapped, they ripped the hairs from his beard. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They put a purple robe on his back and cried, "Hail the King of the Jews." They whipped him. And they led him to Calvary and they stretched him out on that cross and nailed him to it. They killed the Son of God. You know, it's easy for us to often look at Scripture as if we had no part in what took place on that day. But tonight I want each of us to truly place ourselves at the foot of the cross. Except tonight I don't want us to use the "they's" that we like to throw in to make ourselves feel better. I want us to use the word "I." I bound his hands. And I took him captive. I beat him, and I slapped him in the face. I spat on him, and I put a crown of thorns on his head. I whipped him, and I nailed him to a cross. I killed the Son of God. Tonight, Robert has asked me to speak on the topic, "Remind me, dear Lord, of the price that was paid." I've been honored to be able to be a part of your summer series. It's been on my schedule all summer long. I've been looking forward to it. This past summer, I've been working in Dixon, Tennessee, up in the Nashville area, at Walnut Street Church of Christ with Steve Baggett and other ministers there. And it's been a great experience, but on my calendar, this has been one of my most looking forward to events of the summer. Because last summer, we got robbed. I wasn't able to come. But this summer, I'm glad I was able to make this happen. Robert, he was persistent. And I had to reserve this date many months ago. And I can just remember all the different times Dad was like, "All right, Ben, you got that lesson done? You working on it? You working on it?" Well, come to find out, he was right that I needed to work on it. I got about 20 members from Hobb Street, where I grew up, here to listen to me tonight. And I've got my granddad and my grandmother and Big John here. It's been a great moment so far, and I hope this lesson can serve as a reminder of what happened on that day. The day in which the world was changed forever. Our world is full of reminders. We have reminders on our phones, on our computers, on our calendars. We have holidays that serve as reminders. Throughout our country, there are statues and memorials that remind us of a special event, to where we can remember. Webster's Dictionary defines the word "remind" as to think of again. So tonight I want each of us to think of what happened on that cruel cross. Tonight we are going to focus and we are going to meditate on the most important event in the course of human history and remind ourselves that that day has changed our lives forever. Every single person who has ever lived, all the way back to Adam, all the way to us, and all the way to those who are living at the time of His return, has been or will be affected by what happened on the cross. Every day before the cross and every day after the cross orbits around the cross. You see, the whole Old Testament was looking forward and prophesying about the cross. And the whole Christian age looks back at what happened at the cross. This truly was the most important day in human history. We all have daily reminders. When to wake up. When to arrive at work. When to do this and when to do that. But do we remind ourselves of the most important thing that has ever happened on this earth? And that is the cross. We get so caught up in the daily issues of life that we often forget the giver of eternal life. Tonight I want each of us to remove the worldly cares of the day, to remove the thoughts you had at school, to remove the thoughts you had at work, and openly meditate on the cross. I want each of us to open up our hearts to this study and accept it. You know, many times when I've heard sermons on the cross, or even I've heard other people say this same sentiment, we kind of want to shield ourselves from thinking about it. A lot of people don't want to know the truth of the horrifying nature of what happened on the cross. But tonight I'm asking each of us to listen and to study and to meditate without those barriers. Truly let the Word of God and the events of that day fall on your hearts. And I pray they will be open. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the Hebrews writer says. That phrase in the Koine Greek, the word looking there is the word aphorao, which means to fix one's eyes on. Tonight I'm going to challenge each of us to fix our eyes on the cross of Christ. Ben, what do you mean, fix your eyes? What does that mean? Well, the definition that I found that most accurately depicts this is fixed, fastened, attached, placed in a way as to be firm and not readily movable, firmly implanted, stationary, rigid. Brethren, each of us needs to cement our eyes. Each of us need to make our thoughts rigid, focus, meditate. Tonight as we study this lesson, God wants us to fasten our eyes and our thoughts on the cross. What makes this so difficult to talk about? If you will turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll start in verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he had rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. The Son of God, deity, creator of the universe, is laying flat on the ground with his face in the dirt, prostrate, begging God to hear him. Complete and utter pain. As he begins to feel the weight of the sins of all mankind upon his shoulders. He's in so much pain that Luke records in verse 44 that he was in agony. And so he cries out even more fervently to God in prayer. I can just imagine him saying, "God, Father, I've never done anything wrong. I've followed your will and I've done everything you've asked me to do, God. Father, I've lived this life perfectly. I've passed temptation. I've done mighty works for you. I have healed the thousands. I have casted out demons for you, God. Please don't let me go through this." He's begging to God to the point that his pores begin to sweat blood. And God, looking down, can see his perfect Son bleeding from his pores, laying flat on the ground, prostrate. His perfect and only Son. And he said no. God rejected his only Son. It begs the question, if God can reject his only begotten Son, his perfect Son, who are you and I to think that God should answer our prayers exactly the way we think He should? Or exactly the way we want Him to? That's what happened in the garden. It's at this moment that Jesus rises up from prayer and goes back to His disciples to find that they are sleeping. And the text says that they are sleeping from sorrow. I can only imagine the pain that Peter, James, and John must have felt as they looked at Jesus off in the distance, weeping, crying, bleeding. And the text says that they fell asleep from sorrow. His betrayer was at hand. And from this point to the very last moment of Jesus' life, when he dies upon the cross, we neither see nor do we hear from God. And it is with no sleep, no comfort, no friends, and no presence from God that we find Jesus in captivity in verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke to Him. They mocked Him. They beat Him over the face. They put a bag over His head and they hit Him and said, "Who was the one that hit you?" Blasphemously mocking the Son of God. And the mouth that calmed the Sea of Galilee. The mouth that raised people from the dead. The mouth that preached the greatest sermon ever. Is bloodied, beaten, bruised, and silent. As they spoke many other blasphemous things, Jesus remained silent. Jesus could have condemned them to hell. Jesus could have killed them with the very thought. But He remained silent. They take Jesus before Pilate, and then back to Herod, and then back to Pilate, knowing the whole time that this man was innocent. Knowing the whole time that this man had done no wrong. Pilate asked Him, "What is truth?" Without knowing that He was looking at the way, the truth, and the life. They twisted a crown of thorns and they jammed it upon His head. And the blood ran down His face. It's at this point that Jesus must have thought about Genesis chapter 3. All the way back at Adam. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, "Then God said to Adam, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are. And to dust you will return." The very symbol of the fall of mankind is laying upon Jesus' head. Thorns. Jesus was there when God said this to Adam. But yet He had to wear the crown of thorns for Adam's sake. They put a purple robe on His back. He had the crown. He needed the clothes of a king. So they put a purple, nice robe on His back and they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" And they laughed at Him. And they mocked Him. And they spat on Him. And they joked on Him. Pilate, not knowing what to do with this man, allowed his fate to be the will of the people. And ears that had heard them praise His name just days before in His triumphal entry, now they are hearing His death sentence. "Release to us Barabbas! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Barabbas, a murderer, set free. While the author of eternal glory is sentenced to death. It was at this point that they stripped the clothes off of His back. And they tied His hands upon the post and they began to whip Him. According to Roman history, we can find out that the instrument that they used to scourge people was called the flagrum. This object was made of three ropes bound together. And throughout the length of the rope, they would tie knots in different intervals. And inside of the knots, they would place metal, usually iron. Sometimes they would even put bones in the knots. This would ensure as it would hit the individual and it would rip off, along with it would rip off the flesh and open up the wound. This would ensure that the individual's body would be ripped apart. In Jewish law, we know that through Paul and others that got this treatment, in Jewish law, you could only hit a person 39 times. But the Romans had no limitation. The Romans had no morality. They had no thought about what was too far. Some estimate that Jesus might have been hit 80 to 90 times. More than double of what any man should ever go through, according to the Jews. After a Roman scourging, the individual's body would truly be broken. Deep lacerations all the way to the bone, excessive bleeding, exposed muscle tissue, not to mention the gushing blood, could be visible to those who looked on. And most who received a Roman scourging died before it was concluded. But not our Lord. They took him and they put the cross on his shoulders. And they led him to Calvary. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And yet he opened not his mouth. I want you to imagine the wooden splinters of the cross digging into those bones, digging into that muscle tissue, and the blood that gushed with each step he took. Our Lord kept going. He kept going to the point that he could no longer go. And we see divinity, perfection, all power fall down. It was then that they got Simon the Cyrene to pick up his cross and carry it the rest of the way. When they approached Calvary, it was there at Golgotha, the place of the skull, that we find Jesus laying down on the ground on top of his cross. You see, they would lay the cross down on the ground and they would put you on it. And they would stretch his hands out. And they took the hammer and they staked his hand to the tree. They took his other hand and they staked it to the tree. Hands that had healed lepers. Hands that had fed the 5,000. Hands that had held little children were impaled to the cross. Then we see the feet that had walked throughout all Capernaum. We see the feet that had walked on water impaled to the tree. It is then that the centurions would lift the cross and guide it into its hole in the ground. I want you to imagine the sudden jolt of pain as the base of the cross hit the ground. And the only thing keeping Jesus from hitting the ground was the rods in his hands and in his feet. The pain, the agony, and the mockery continued. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was hung on a tree. The chief priests were there, mocking him. They said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 42, "He saved others, but he himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." Knowing good and well that they would never believe in this man. The very people who spat in his face, who put the crown on his head, who drove his hands into the cross, the people who mocked him, spit on him, blasphemed him, those were the people that Jesus was dying for. Is at this moment that Jesus looks down at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." How? How could he say such a thing? These people had mocked him. They had spat in his face. They put a crown on his head. They whipped him to the point of almost dying. And they put him on a cross. And yet he asked for their forgiveness? How? Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus the Christ hung there. The one who framed the world into existence. The one who had been prophesied about throughout all the ages. The one who had lived a perfect life was dying. His crime was not what he did. His crime was who he was. We know from history that when a person is on a cross, they must push their feet in order to get air. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. Think of the torture that he went through just to get air. Every time he needed a breath, he was forced to push with his feet against that stake to get air for 6 hours. Jesus had no sleep the night before. Jesus had been beaten. Jesus had walked from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, to Calvary. He was exhausted. And all he asked for is a drink of water. But they couldn't even grant him that. They gave him sour wine. Every time that he pushed up for a breath of air, he was pushing up against that wooden cross and reopening the wounds from his scourging. and digging the splinters deeper and deeper into his lacerated back. There his mother was to watch it all. The woman who had had the faith to have a child as a virgin is weeping, watching her son struggle for every breath, watching her son's blood drip from the cross, watching the chief priest and centurions mocking him, watching her son slowly die. Imagine the hosts of heaven looking down on this scene. The one that they had seen throughout all the ages sitting at the right hand of the throne of God was dying. The one that they saw create all mankind was dying. Imagine the host of angels looking down upon this scene. I can imagine them waiting with their swords to be drawn, waiting for the order from Jehovah to go strike down all of mankind. Because he could have called 10,000 angels. But that order was never given. And Jesus was condemned to die. Where were the disciples? Where were the apostles? Where were his very own brothers? Where were the thousands that he had healed? Where are the demoniacs who had the demons casted out of them? Where are they? Better yet, where is God? God is nowhere to be found. And it is at that point that you hear the most horrifying cry that this earth has ever heard. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, we can see that Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani! My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Bible tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. In the Koine Greek, it is translated megas phone. Some say that that has a correlation to megaphone. Megas phone. Megas meaning large, and phone meaning noise. So with all the power that Jesus could muster, he screamed this haunting phrase. God had been there every step of the way for Jesus. Through the temptations, through the miracles, through everything, but now Jesus was truly and completely alone. Why? Why would he leave his son now? At the very moment he needed him most, why would God leave Jesus? Jesus was at his bitter end. And all he wanted was a moment in the heart of his Father. But he was not granted that wish. We know who was there. The one who had crafted all of this was there, Satan, thinking he had conquered. The people who had condemned him were there. The birds that flew around the cross waiting to eat his flesh were there. But where was God? There was no God. And that's what makes this so hard to talk about. And it is then that we see divinity, righteousness, purity, perfect Jesus dead on a cross. Remind me, O Lord, of the price that was paid. Remind me, O Lord, of the cross. What makes this so hard to talk about? It's hard to talk about because I bound his hands and I took him captive. I beat him and I spat in his face. I put a crown on his head and I cried, "Hail the King of the Jews!" I put a robe on his back. I plucked the hairs from his beard. I took the flagrum and I beat his back. I put a cross on his shoulders and led him to Calvary. I took the hammer and I took the stake and I beat his hands into the wood. And I killed the Son of God. That's what makes this so hard to talk about. So what are you doing? What are we doing during each Sunday, during the Lord's Supper? Are we smiling? Are we laughing? Are we playing with our kids? Are we thinking about what we're going to eat? Thinking about our job or our grades? Or are our eyes fixed on the cross of Christ? Are your eyes fixed on the cross during the Lord's Supper? Watching the blood flow from his back, from his hands, from his feet, and from his side? Thinking about his haunting cry of abandonment? Hearing his troubled breathing, envisioning all the scenes of that day, realizing that you and I are the reason that he was there? Or are you drinking and eating damnation unto yourself? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner are eating and drinking damnation unto their souls. We all have to do a better job when it comes to thinking in our meditation in the Lord's Supper memorial. Jesus didn't go through all of that for us to take that death for granted. We all need to be constantly people of the cross. Brethren, every time you are weary, every time you are beaten, come to the cross. Remind me, O Lord. When I'm in my room alone and lust waits at the door, remind me of the price that was paid. When my kids are driving me to my wit's end, remind me of the price that was paid. When I want to sleep in through Bible class and just come to worship, Lord, remind me of the price that was paid. When the brethren are being mean to me, remind me of the price that was paid. When I'm in an airport and pass a bar and I'm far away from home and no one will know about it. Remind me of the price that was paid. When I'm taking a test that I have not studied for, and the smartest person in the class is sitting right beside me, remind me of the price that was paid. When my team is in the Super Bowl and I don't want to miss the first half, remind me of the price that was paid. When my wife or husband is driving me crazy, or when a bell is, remind me of the price that was paid. When work takes me away from being a good Christian, a good father, or a good mother, remind me of the price that was paid. When Satan attempts to wrap his hands around me, remind me of the price that was paid. Lord, please remind me of the price that was paid. We're dismissed till invitation.